stand one last time for the reading of the scripture, 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. We'll read this story. Story many of us will know well, and I think it'll be an encouragement and help to us tonight if we look at it and get some pull some thoughts from here. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we'll read verses 1 to 8, and then leave your Bibles open. We'll check out a few other verses as we get a little more into the message. 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 1. 1 Samuel 30 and verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. And David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me thither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all." And let's pray this evening. Our Father, we do thank you for loving us. And we pray, Father, as we look at the scripture this evening, that you would encourage us if we need encouragement, or prepare us for something we may need in the not too distant future. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. It's important that we learn how to handle the things, come on in, ladies, let's hurry up and have a seat. Let's not go out anymore. It's important that we learn and know how to handle the things that come our way. You know, we can never control what comes our way. We can only control how we handle it. And so often when a trial or a struggle comes our way, we almost feel like we're in the spin cycle. You know what that is? Or the spin cycle, that's in the laundry when it's getting the water out, or the dryer that spins, and we feel like, man, what's going on? Remember when I was growing up in North Long Beach here, I went to Lindbergh Junior High School. I don't even know if it's still there, but on the corner, Lindbergh is, on the corner of Market and I think it's Orange, there used to be a laundromat. I don't know if it's still there. And we had this one kid in school, Robert, I don't know if you remember this, if you ever saw it, maybe I was the only nut. It was a little tiny guy, real short. And what we would do after school every now and then, we would go to the laundromat. And what this kid would do, he'd get in the dryer. Now, we would hold the door open and push the little button, and we put the spin cycle on. And he would try to break his record of how long he could stay in there. So after school, he'd say, hey, let's go break the record today. It was like, you know, this kid's going to kill himself. Of course I want to see that. So we'd put him in there, and, you know, someone should have locked the thing on him, and we should have left, but we didn't do that. He could handle it. Life feels like that sometimes. It just feels when there's problems or struggles coming sometimes, we just feel like, man, when's it going to stop? And when am I going to be able to get my footing and get control of the situation? Well, I think we can learn tonight some things that would help us. As we get to our text tonight, David had been living with the Philistines. He had ran from Saul on several occasions, and God had delivered him. And at the end of one of the occasions, he got a little discouraged and said, he kind of just got sick of running. So he decides he'll go live with the Philistines, and he goes and he does that. And then what happens is the Philistines are now going to have war with Saul. The king there says, hey, David, you're going to have to fight with us. You've been here. You've been living with us. You're going to have to do it. And David's like, hey, I'll do it. And I'm sure in the back of his mind, he's thinking, man, how am I going to get out of this thing? So he goes with the Philistines, and they're gathering for the battle. And some of the rulers are like, ho, do you know who that is? That's David. Okay, Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s. If David's going to get back with Saul, what better way than to turn on us in the war, send him home? And so the king comes to David and says, man, you've been great to me and I want you to fight, but they don't want you here. David's like, what have I done? You know, David's probably thinking, wow, this is a really good out. But David's like, what have I done? Have I caused trouble? And David and his men leave. Well, they're going to go back to their city, Ziklag, where their families are. And they return home, and that's where the scripture we come to starts. They get to Ziklag, and the Amalekites, who had been out fighting other battles, come by, and they note it. They come by Ziklag, and for whatever reason, could be because David's fighting against them in the past, and they find out that the lady folks there and whoever's left that didn't go to war is there, and so they burn the city and they take everybody captive and they take everything out of the city. Now you can imagine, as a man, if you're coming home, and here's your city. This is where your family is. This is where everything you have is. And the city's burned and they're all gone. You can imagine as a man how you would feel. And that's exactly how they all felt. And so they all sit there. They're distraught. They cry. They're just beside themselves. But then it gets worse. All of a sudden, the men start talking about, in their grief, they start talking about stoning David. They start giving blame, and they're going to kill David, and they're going to take him down. And David had to get this thing together. Could you imagine David? Here he is with his men. He lost his wives. He lost his children. And here he is, and now the men he fought with, they're taking their emotions, and now they're turning him on David, and David is kind of by himself, and he's kind of out there. I mean, he had to run from Saul, and then he's living with the Philistines, and now he's lost everything, and things kind of seem to be spinning out of control. That happens to all of us sometimes in our life. By the way, it's either happened to you, or it's happening to you, or it's going to happen to you. We're all going to face it. We have to be ready. Or it could be something in your job, you know. You've worked, I know people, they've worked faithfully, they've worked for places for years, and all of a sudden the carpet's pulled out from under them. Could be some family problems, whether it's your family that's closest with you, or maybe something with some relatives. Could be you've heard something about your health that's causing some stress. Maybe you've had a financial setback. Maybe something unpleasant that happened. Just could be a season of time in life. But we're all going to face those times. And it's almost we feel like Job, and you know, we're here it is, and one problem after another. And the Bible says, then came also another. It's like as soon as the first guy, he isn't even done telling you what just happened to you, here comes another one to tell you what's happened to you. And here comes another one, and here comes another one. And it's just, you know, on and on and on. But let me say this, it's what we do in these times that could possibly determine your future or the future of those who you care about. So it's very important we handle it correctly. Like David, it's imperative that we make the right decisions in the times in the times we face when we feel that everything is out of control. I want us to see that tonight. How can we gain control when everything is spinning out of control? I want to give us several thoughts. If you'll listen tonight, I think it'll help you. Let me give you several. Number one, when things are spinning out of control, first of all, number one, you must contain the emotions. You must contain your emotions. Look at verse 4. Then David and all the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. Fact of the matter is, that's a natural reaction. Bible says they wept until they had no more power to weep. And then in verse 5, David's wives are taken. Then it gets worse. In verse 6, and great David was greatly distressed. Now, that distress came for another reason. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I mean, just think of the gamut of emotion these people went through. The emotions as they come back home, and they're not going to have to fight against Saul, which is a good thing, really. And they come home and, hey, what happened? The city's, hey, the family's gone. And then they sit there, they're concerned, where are they at? And are we ever going to get them back? And then it goes, then it's his fault. Let's take this guy down. Let's kill our leader. We're all going to face emotions. But if we're going to keep control of the situation, we need to keep control of our emotions. Oh, I know there'll be the momentary where, you know, what's going on and this and that. But listen, we got to be able to keep it together. I understand this. Letting your emotions get the best of you hasn't helped any situation ever. Ever. Fact of the matter is, when you let your emotions take control or spin you even farther out of control, now what could have been fixed with two steps now needs to be fixed with four steps, and it may never be fixed. We've got to keep our emotions under control. Think of this man. Here was their, they come home, their family's gone, and their emotions tell them, here's the best plan of action. Let's kill the leader. The guy who probably would be the best at banding us together to go back and get our family. Let's kill him. That's a very, very bad plan. It's a very bad plan. And really, I wonder if it's a plan they really even thought they were going to do. But it was their emotions speaking. It was their emotions talking. And it was just a bad idea. Different people react in different ways to the same circumstances. You ever notice that? And I have found that what life does to us is determined by what we have inside of us. That's why you say, well, I'm not going through a tough time. Well, you might want to be ready for when the tough time comes. You know, well, I know I'm not as close to God or I'm not as faithful to God as I should be. Well, you might want to be faithful to God and being close to Him as you should be, because there's going to come a time when you're going to need that. Don't let your emotions get a hold of you. I jokingly say this, but it's true. Sometimes people get a hold of you like, you know, it's late at night. We need to talk to you right now. We're having this major problem. We got to take care of this and all that, blah, blah, blah. Unless there's blood coming through the phone, the answer is always, why don't you just back away from the situation, go to bed tonight, get a good night's rest, and let's deal with it in the morning. And I'm going to tell you something. 80% of the problems go away. Everything looks better after a good night's rest. Everything is better once all the emotions are taken out of the equation. You stop and say, you know what? I was just a little bit out of control. We have to keep our emotions in control. Your emotions are going to tell you all kinds of goofy things. And you can't let it do that. Don't lash out in an emotional outburst. And if you do, backtrack from it really quick. But don't do it. Hold it in. Don't always say what you think you need to say. Don't blame. Don't overstate. Don't attack. And one thing you never do when your emotions are bad, don't make a major decision. Most bad decisions are made when someone says this, well, I just had to do something. No, you didn't. You didn't do anything. You could have just held it together. You could have just waited. But we overreact because our emotions. And then we don't get counsel. So if we're going to do it, we need to be like David, who in the midst of all the chaos was the one person, and he had the same emotions the men did. Obviously, he wasn't going to vote on stoning himself, but he had the same emotions the men did, but his emotions turned to, what can we do to fix this thing? Number two, that leads us to number two. You must deal with the issue. Look at verse 8. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. David didn't let what happened or his emotions or how others were reacting keep him from dealing with the situation. The situation needed to be dealt with. Did they miss the memo? I mean, after the crying and the boo-hooing, it's like, hey, our family is still gone. They're taken away. That needs to be dealt with. So often we want to react in our emotions, and we never want to get to the crux of the matter, and we never want to deal with the issue. We just kind of hope the issue goes away and doesn't resurface. That's like trying to take weeds out with a weed whacker. It doesn't work. all it does is cut the weeds at the top so they can grow back. If you're going to get rid of the weeds, you got to get to the root, not just take out the fruit or what you're seeing. You have to deal with the issue. Ask yourself some questions at this time. What is the real issue? Don't listen to all the noise that's going on around you. Whether it's the noise inside your head, or whether it's the noise of family members, or it's whether it's the noise of what you're hearing out and around you. Don't listen to that. What is the real issue? Set aside the blame. Set aside all the drama. What is going on here? What needs to be dealt with? What are the real solutions? Killing David wasn't it. What needs to happen? And as long as we're doing the emotional roller coaster, we're never going to get to the decision. We're never going to get to what needs to be done. Okay? When all the boo-hooing is done and all that stuff is going on, it's like, all right, what do we got to do to fix this thing? What is it going to take to solve the situation to the best of our ability? And what is it going to take to make sure this thing doesn't happen again? What's the real solution? Maybe you need to get counsel. Now look, you know how I feel about counsel. If you read Bible, you read your Bible and you spend time with God, 95% of it doesn't need to be done. But sometimes you do need counsel. If something's going on, listen, we're here. Go talk to somebody. Okay, come see us. Here's what I'm thinking. What's going on? How can I, what would be the best solution? And I'm thinking of this, what's going on? You know, they say two minds are better than one. Well, that also depends on what two minds you're using, okay? But two minds are better than one. Listen, get some. Don't just internalize everything. You want to get God's mind on the solution. Because so often our mind says all kinds of nonsense. It throws out all kinds of stuff, doesn't it? You also need to ask yourself, what doesn't help? I know blaming others doesn't help. It's always someone else's fault. Always is, right? And by the way, there's other things involved in intangibles. I get that. But I can't worry about others. All I can worry about is me. I can fix me. And if others are, I can fix it to make sure that doesn't happen again if I deal with me. Let's not play the game blame game. You know, let's make sure we're taking responsibility. Let's not make the situation worse than it is. Yes, it's bad, but I know that if we don't deal with it, we try to sweep it under the rug, it'll only get worse. Who does this affect? You see, if I make a bad decision when something is crazy in my life, it's not going to just affect me. It's going to affect my wife. It's going to affect my children. It'll even affect my grandchildren. Okay, I've got to take everything into consideration. But I have to tackle the issue. The issue isn't going to go away. It needs to be dealt with. Number three, you must look to the future. Notice what David asked. Shall I pursue after this troop? That's the first question. Do I need to get going? Do I need to get on the road? The second question is, shall I overtake them? I mean, is there going to be a good end to this thing? Are we actually going to be able to catch up with these guys? We're going to be able to get there. And of course, he's told, yes, you will. David wanted an answer so he could get it fixed. By the way, why they were crying, and maybe I would have done the same thing in the same situation. I probably would have, follow the crowd, whatever. But why they're crying, why didn't somebody say, let's go get those guys? Where are they? I know the longer you sit there and cry, the trail's growing cold. They're getting farther away. I mean, it should have been, let's go get, where are they at? Let's go get it. These were, by the way, David's guys were warriors. You know, you read his mighty men. These were tough guys. These are guys you don't want to meet in a dark alley. Okay? And so they're just sitting there and they're boo-hooing. No blaming, no woe is me. The thought should have been, let's get our wives. When situations happen, we must think about the future. You know, a lot of times we try to warn people to be careful. With sin and certain things in their life. We don't apologize for that. But you can warn all you want, and sometimes things happen. People don't listen. Now, if someone doesn't listen and they get themselves in trouble, I know what they don't need. They don't need a history lesson. Well, that's horrible. Didn't you know? And by the way, that's my personality, right? You know, but years ago, Jack, I think when he was a little boy, he was climbing up to the table to eat something, and he was climbing up the chair. I always tell him, don't climb the chair. He's probably about two, three maybe. Probably two or three. And he did just like always happens when kids don't listen. He fell. And on the way down, he hit his head on the table, the front of it. And then when he got to the floor, he hit the floor at the back of his head. And he's sitting there crying. And me, Mr. Compassion, walked over and said, where does it hurt? He goes, here and here. And I'm like, well, that's what you get. Because I told you, don't climb on the chair. Now, that's me. Now, I did pick him up and give him a hug and say, all right, you're okay. You know, your head didn't fall off. But that's how you think, right? I told you not to do that. Can I just tell you something? That's, you know, you like to say it, but it's not helpful. You shouldn't have done that. They know by now. Well, didn't you understand that this would happen? They already know. You know what people need? You know what we need when we make a mistake, when we do wrong? We need to say, okay, we've done wrong. We get it right. Now what do we do for the future? You can't change the past. The past is done. But what you need to do is say, okay, the past is done, and you can learn lessons from that, and I'm not saying we ignore it, but you learn lessons, but you say, now we have to look to the future. What can we do to correct the situation? Because I can tell you, with God's grace, the situation can be fixed. The situation can get better, but we've had to look to the future. We have to look around us. What can we do? So often when something happens, the way we handle it is what they call a tipping point to how the rest of our life can go. If you do something wrong, or you do something, or something's in your life, you have two choices now. If you make the right decision, that can take you on a good path. But if you let what happened cause you to make a bad decision, for some, they perpetuate a life of nothing but bad choices and misery. So let's make the right decision. Let's look to the future. Is what happened, if it's something that we've done, something that's going to define us for the rest of the life of our life? Or is it something we look back on our life 20 years from now and say, that didn't define me, that was just a deviation that I took, that I got over? Always look to the future. God's grace can get us through anything if we're willing to do what we're supposed to do. And by the way, let me say this. I'll throw this out there. Don't ever look down on somebody. Don't ever. By the way, if somebody does something, whatever you know about it, here's the best thing to do. Keep your mouth shut and stay out of it. That doesn't help. Right? And by the way, you know, we look around here. Oh, everybody looks so nice. Listen, you're not saints. I know some of you. And I know where you came from. And you know where I came from. And as Pastor Esposito used to always say, the halo on your head is being held up by horns. Okay? But it's funny. We want grace when we mess up, but we don't want to extend the same grace to somebody else when they mess up. Okay? Stay out of it. How about a word of encouragement? How about everything's okay? By the way, isn't that what church is for? And I'm not saying we have that problem. I'm just throwing it out there. Let's be an encouragement. And even if that's why, when you come to church, always be an encouragement to somebody. You have no idea what's going on in a person's life. And just a, hey, we're glad you're here. Hey, thanks for being with us. Hey, is there anything we could do for you? You don't know how far. You're just being kind and you're just greeting and trying to care, but you don't know what that does for some people. It'll make their day. It'll help them go on. And so let's make sure we always are looking to the future. I like these phrases. It's better, I don't know who they are original with. It's better to build fences than to mend people. Right? Build a fence and say, don't go here. As opposed to not having a fence, they go in and get in trouble, and then it's like, now we got to fix you up. Or someone else has said, it's better, I'd rather build a wall at the top of a cliff than a hospital at the bottom. But the fact of the matter is, we do need a hospital at the bottom, and we do need to be there to mend, because it doesn't always work out right. Let's do that. Number four, this is obvious, and maybe it should be number one. These are in no particular order. You must look to the Lord. You must. It's all in verse 6. They're all crying, boo-hoo time, and they all, okay, we lost everything, got that, verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. Wonderful plan. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, everyone for his sons and daughters. Understandable, but here we go. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now let me ask you this. How many people did he have saying, David, why don't you go to God and find out about this? No, you had a bunch of people say, we're sending you personally to God. We're going to stone you. There was no one pushing him. David was backed against the wall and he said, this is the place I got to go. I'm going to go to So where did he find that encouragement from? Well, you know, I know how it is. Well, let's just pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and we'll get her done. That's fine, but it doesn't work that way. We have to go to God and say, God, I'm willing to do what it takes. What do I got to do? Help me. Encourage, to give courage. He was literally fortified by his relationship with God. The saddest thing, look, let me ask you, where do you go when things start to go a little bit sideways? Where's the first place you run to? That says a lot. You know, well, I'll just figure it out myself. Okay. That probably isn't going to work. I'll run to this person, I'll run to that person. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with running to this person or that person. There's nothing wrong with thinking the situation true and trying to get it fixed. But you know the best place to go to is to go to the Lord. And hopefully it's not the first time you've been there in a long time. Now, I'd rather have you go than not go at all. But the first place we need to go is to God to get his perspective on it. Because the perspective that we give, the perspective that people are going to give around us may not always be what we need it to be. But I tell you what, once we go to the Lord, anything can seem possible. We can't we can't let what happens to us take us away from the Lord. It ought to drive us to the Lord. It ought to. I know too many people, something will happen. Hey, what's going on? Well, I'm just having some problems in my life. I'm not going to come back to church until I get it settled. You're not going to get it settled. That's like saying, you know, I broke my arm. I'm not going to go to the hospital until it heals. Oh, it's going to heal, but it might be at a 90-degree angle where it's not supposed to be a 90-degree angle. The hospital is the place where they're going to set that thing. The hospital is going to show you what you need to do to get it right. And we do it too often. We let some problem in our life keep us from our Bible because we're so distraught. Where that's the place we need to be. And by the way, Satan's behind that. He doesn't want us running to the proper place. So let's make sure that we're looking to the Lord. We're not letting something that happens to us drive us away from the Lord. Our relationship with him must be strengthened at this time, not weakened. I have found that sometimes it's during a trouble that professing Christians become nothing more than practicing atheists. They start handling the situation just like someone who doesn't know God. And you said we're Christians all along, but this is the time we need to put it to action. And by the way, it's always easy to, you know, love Jesus when everything's going well. It's always easy to be on the top side when everything is going well. But how are you when things aren't going well? And I'm not saying if something dramatic's going on, you're not going to be down a little. That's natural. But there's a joy from our relationship with God that nothing can push us off of it. Let's make sure we're looking to God. Let's make sure he's part of the equation. Number five, you must stick with the plan. David is told they're going to overcome them and they're going to without fail recover all, but they had to go follow the plan. Get after it. Got these people, we got to follow them. We got to trail them. We got to chase them down. We're going to have to battle. We're going to have to fight them, but we're going to get everything back. Verse 18, if you still have your Bibles open there, it says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither son nor daughters, neither spoil, neither anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. You imagine this? They got everything back. No one was harmed. No one was injured. They didn't lose anything. And if you read through the rest of the story, they actually not only got their stuff, they actually took the stuff that the Amalekites had taken from their other battles. I mean, they made a profit here. But you know what he had to do? He had to follow the plan. He had to stay on the road. He had to chase them down. He had to be willing to fight. This is true for us. Don't let disappointments derail you from following God's plan. The worst thing you can do is start deviating from what God wants you to do. And I've seen this happen way, way, way too often. I say, what am I supposed to do when things are struggles in my life? Here's what you're supposed to do. Stay faithful in church. I know God doesn't want you to stop doing that. I know he told us, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. A couple comes, and maybe a spouse isn't coming to church anymore. They get discouraged, like, why should I even come? Stick with the plan. Stick with the plan. God wants us to keep sharing his love with this world. Well, I'm hurting. How am I going to tell people about what God did for me? Listen, when you're hurting and God does something, that's a really good time to tell people. Well, let's not stop telling people just because things aren't going our way. I know God wants us to stay in his word and to pray to him. I know God wants us to stay committed to our marriages. I said, well, you don't understand. We're having a struggle in our marriage. Get in line. Marriages are going to have problems. And by the way, you need to rebuke this thought. Like, by the way, most people that say they want a divorce, they don't want a divorce, they want somebody else. And can I just tell you something? If you get somebody else, you're still going to have problems because you'd be part of that equation still. And fact of the matter is, just as just practically speaking, you're usually going to be attracted to the same type of person. But if you can't fix the problems in that marriage, you wouldn't fix the problems in a new marriage. It's a problem-solving problem. And it's a backing out situation. But if you're committed to that thing and says, you know what, I'm supposed to be in this, this is what God wants, problems aren't that big. You'll work them out. But even if you go through hard times, you know you can make it. And you know, sometimes when you go through a hard time, people that have fought through it and done it, their marriage is oftentimes stronger than it would have been. Because they had to discover each other and discover what it takes. Not just talking about marriages, but I thought I'd throw that in. God wants us to continue to fight for our children. Fact of life. Sometimes children go bad. You might, man, I serve Lord, and some of my kids, they just don't want to serve God anymore. And I've seen people leave church because of that. Can I ask you something? If a person leaves church because a child is having a problem, where's the child supposed to come back to when they're ready? How is that going to affect your relationship with God? It's in there. If they're saved, God's going to deal with them. But what you do is you let, and I've seen it. I've seen it way too often. An older kid and someone starts to struggle and the parents make bad decisions. They pull them out. They quit going to church. You know what you've just done? You've just doomed those other children to the same thing. Same thing. Just stick with the plan. Everybody's got to make their own decisions. But I know deviating from what we're supposed to do isn't going to help us. Stick with the plan. God wants us to make sure. Last thing is this. You must notice the provision. You must notice the provision. Now, we looked at the end of the story where David and them, without fail, recovered all. But it's very interesting. When he said, you're going to overtake them, you're going to get everything back, he didn't tell them exactly how it would all play out. And if you'll read this here, they come in verse number 11. In verse 11, it says, and they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat. They made him to drink water. They found this Egyptian that the Amalekites had carried away. And he got sick, and they thought he was going to die, so they did what they did. They didn't really care about him. They just threw him off to the side. And as David and them were pursuing, they find this guy. He's faint. He's about ready to die. And they feed the guy, I'm just paraphrasing here, but he's like, I'll tell you exactly where they are. As long as you don't deliver me back to my master. And it's like, they were on the path doing the right thing, and there it is. They found the answer. This guy's going to help you get to where you need to be. By the way, if they wouldn't have followed, they'd have never found them. See, we want all the solutions right now. Fast food mentality, right? I got to have everything right now. No, if you stick with the plan, along the path of the plan, the provisions will be provided. But they're not provided when you get off the path. You look, the answer is going the right way. And if we're going the right way, along the trail of going the right way, we're going to find the things that are going to help us to get the answers we need. But when we get off the right path, you're not going to find anything. That's why I mentioned we stay faithful to God in church. You get out of church, you get out of your relationship, you get out of your Bible, you're not going to find anything out there that's going to help. God will provide. Then lastly is this. You must squelch the strife. In the story, they were crossing over the brook, and there was 600 of the men. 200 of them, because they hadn't really had much rest as they were coming back, and then they had all this emotional drama, and there was a couple hundred of them that just could not go on anymore. They couldn't go. So David left them back and took the 400. They go, they win, they fight, they come back, and there's some of the men there that said, just give these 200 guys their children and kick them out of here. They're no longer part of the group because they didn't come fight with us. And David squelched that right away and said, no. They stuck back for a reason, and they're going to get just the same provision as everyone fought. And they made that a rule. But you notice what happened? After the victory, they got everything back. Here are these men, the same ones that wanted to stone David, and now they want to start new strife. It should have been, look, God provided all of that, but here they are. They want to start a problem with these 200. Be very careful, because problems cause us to have problems with other people. You want to watch out for that. See, we get all emotional, we get all huffy, and it's somebody else's fault. Look, if we're looking at somebody else, we're not going to look at ourselves. I know, they'll blame the church, or they'll blame the school, or they'll blame a relative, or they'll blame this, or they'll blame that. That doesn't help. Strife doesn't help fix the problem. It doesn't. Relationship problems actually make things worse. Here's a husband and wife, and they go through some dramatic thing, and now all of a sudden, instead of getting together and having to fix the situation, they're fighting with each other. They've given statistics of couples that lose a child sometimes. That can ultimately lead to the divorce, because it just causes a friction there, and you would think that that would bring them together. But that's how the flesh is. The flesh is... And spiritually speaking, Satan is like that too. The same people that sit in church that you loved before, now all of a sudden, you start having issues. Because that's not the real issue. People aren't the issue. We need to work on it ourselves. You notice how David got help from God in this crisis. We too can have help. When things are out of control, it's hard to understand this, but that's not permanent. It's not going to be forever, unless we handle it the wrong way. If we handle it the right way, it's like James says in James chapter 1. It just works in our life. We face diverse temptations, and God uses that to build us up and to strengthen us for what he has for us ahead. But too many people allow it to destroy them. You facing something tonight? It could be small. It could be big, or you could face something in the future. Let's do what we can to gain control of the situation, and let's not let the situation gain control of us. Let's all stand together this evening. Every head bowed, every